thank you all for coming. I thought that there was an accident on the freeway. I don't know if you all saw it. There was a motorcyclist down on Interstate 5. It looked pretty serious, and it delayed me about 5 minutes, and hope none of you were delayed, and I hope he's all right. It looked like it was serious. It was right before you got to L Street or J Street on southbound. So, you know, it just brings to mind anything can happen at any minute. We're not guaranteed our lives, but I'm glad that you've chosen to be here to study God's Word, because this life is short, and we will have an everlasting life, whether it's in heaven or hell. So it has brought to mind that as I was coming in. I'd like to thank you all. It's always an honor to come here and to speak before you all. I know most of you for more than 20 and 30 years. My mom started coming here, and my grandfather, I believe it was in 1984 or 1985. So it's been quite a while. And I think most of you is family. I know most of you love my mother and father, and truly do, and we love you too. So don't, if you're ever in the area where I live, I want you all to stop by and say hi. We definitely have entertained some people from California, Christian members, of course. Today I want to talk about doctrine. And, you know, a lot of people, when they say doctrine, they roll their eyes. And they think, oh, this is going to be boring. It's not going to be boring, really, I promise. Because this pertains to things that are happening today. Usually when I give this sermon out,
I'm going to look at the clock, okay, how much time I got?
Usually when I give this sermon out, I talked about unity in diversity movement, which is a movement in the churches of Christ, which is a detriment to the churches of Christ. The thing they say in the unity and diversity movement is doctrine is opinion. That's false doctrine. That's not true. Doctrine is not opinion. Doctrine is vitally important. Let me tell you a story of what happened before I get into the doctrine issue, how I got to studying this. About 2 or 3 years ago, my daughter Rachel went to a Bible study. And it goes back even further than that. Where we attend, there are about 180 people, and it's all three families. It's about three families. That's it. They've all married each other's cousins, and you know, now they have to bring people in just to marry somebody else. So I'm not kidding. There's about 200 people. And so what happened was about 3 years ago, and me and who Rachel married Caleb, he's also a member of the church. Caleb's family, we're the two new, kind of interesting, the two new people, Rachel's family and his family, they married each other, so I don't know how that happened. But the two new people married, but aside from that, there's three massive families, the great-grandfather, I know them, I knew them before they passed away, we've been there about 10 years. But a group of them said, we want elders. We know we have qualified men here. And the three people that paid the money to build the church, they were very wealthy. They were wealthy more than you think. One or two of them have private jets. And they have private helicopters at their house. You never know. Oh, I apologize about my tie. Actually, about 30 minutes ago, I was in a suit. And I realized I forgot some accessories. I look kind of bad without the accessories. So I just put on my nicest other clothes. Excuse my attire. I don't like preaching without a tie and a suit. But these gentlemen, they come to church a lot of times in jeans and a t-shirt or a golf shirt. I mean, a golf shirt, not a t-shirt, a polo shirt. And you would never know, they're multimillionaires. But these three gentlemen that paid the money to build the building, they're kind of like the patriarchs of the family. One of these three men is not eligible to be an elder. He's not eligible. Everybody knows it. But in the business meeting, it's these three men running the business meeting. And so the children and grandchildren told these three men, Dad, Grandpa, we want elders, and if you're not going to do it, we're going somewhere else. And the three men, this third person, they wanted him to be the leader so bad, they wouldn't form an eldership or let anybody else form an eldership. So about 100 members, their own families, their children, their grandchildren, their brothers, left and started another church. I couldn't believe it. I mean, they were so unified, so happy, and they did a lot of things together. And so Rachel started going with the other group because most of them were the younger members. And this other group they started going with, Rachel said, they have a Bible class starting. One of the ladies is gonna start reading out of this book, and I want to go to the Bible class. It was a ladies' Bible class at night. I couldn't attend. So I like, hey, bring me back some flyers. I'd like to see what they're doing. A lot of them are my friends, too. So she comes back, and she looks kind of upset. Like, Rachel, what's wrong? You guys know Rachel. Rachel's 24 years old, just a kid. Now, of course, she has two children of her own now, but I think of her just a kid. But she comes back, and she said, Dad, it didn't go the way I thought it would. Here we have people that have been in the church for generations. And I'm going to pick up this flyer. This lady gives me this flyer. On top of this flyer, kind of like what Brian has, how you have the lesson plan every morning. It says, we have to agree to some things before we start this lesson. And one of these things was, we have to agree that doctrine is just opinion. Wow, I'm glad you knew that wasn't right. She goes, yeah, I'd like to be able to explain a little better why doctrine is not opinion. There's one lady there, she kind of a bully. She's telling everybody doctrine is opinion, and the only thing we should do is listen to what Jesus says in the Bible. I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. And she goes, yeah, that's right. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus says a lot of things, but he leaves his apostles and he leaves the Holy Spirit starts writing the rest of the New Testament and telling the churches how they need to organize and what they need to set up. And that's important. So that's how I kind of dove into it. And I thought, well, let's do it. Let's do a study on this. And so the first thing I pulled out was, I want you to understand, why do we need doctrine? What is doctrine? Well, let's talk about why we need doctrine before we say what it is. If you go to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, please pull out a Bible if you could. I'm going to read about 9 verses. That's it. 9 verses. I mean, 9 selections. Might be 2 of 9 verses, but 2 is the selection, 2 verses. But let's start at 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. After I read, I want you all to read it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So you have two sides. Either you abide in the doctrine of Christ or you don't. What happens if you don't? It says you have not God. What happens if you do? You have both the Father and the Son. And then verse 10, if there come any unto you who bring not this doctrine. Wow, he mentioned doctrine now 3 times in this verse. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, what I understand here, this is a commandment. We have to know what the doctrine is in order to apply this commandment. If someone stands up here and preaches false doctrine, how are you going to know they're preaching false doctrine? We have to know what doctrine is. There's another important verse here. This is Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you there, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you there, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. How are you going to mark people who talk about doctrine that are contrary? How are you going to mark people? If you don't know what doctrine is, you don't have the ability to say, oh, that person's a bad guy. We can't let him come and fellowship with him. He's preaching false doctrine. We have some commandments here. So, what is doctrine? And you know what? I actually struggled when Rachel came to me. She goes, Dad, explain to me doctrine. I kind of scratched my head. Well, you know, I know it meant teaching or instruction or what to be taught, but I really didn't know the exact, you know, I had to do a little bit of research here because even though I'd read it before, I studied it a little bit, I couldn't just give her a perfect answer, so it took me a while. And I come to this conclusion. Our translators were pretty smart. Now, I think there are some translators now getting away from the wisdom of the older translators. The translators that I read, they call it doctrine. And it simply means instructions. But I believe, like, for example, the King James translators, and I'm not saying that's the only Bible you need to read, but they were pretty smart. When they said doctrine, they meant religious instruction from God. Okay, doctrine just means instruction. I know that sounds confusing, but you know, the people in Greek know the difference. For example, what's an apostle? There are people here today that claim to be apostles. But in Acts, we are explained in Acts chapter 21, verse Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it explains what they're looking for the next apostle, what they're put conditions. We can't be apostles. We didn't see Jesus' death. We didn't see Jesus' teaching. Only those people could be apostles. So there's a definition for apostle. But do you know what apostle means in Greek? It simply means a messenger. What does a disciple mean? It means a follower. What does, we have disciple, we have apostle. There are a lot of words in Greek. Deacon. Deacon just means a servant. But we have an office of a deacon. We have an office of apostle. And our translators did a pretty good job of letting us know that they weren't just talking about a messenger. They're talking about an apostle of Jesus Christ. by the way they inflected the translation. Let me give you another example in English. There are 16 definitions for the word love. Did you know that? 16 definitions. I can say, I love my dog, I love my car, I love my wife, I love my child, and I lost 16 love in tennis. Now, you know all five situations are different. You don't love your wife like you love your child. You don't love your dog like you love your child, I hope. You don't love your truck like you love your wife, I hope. You know, those are all different types of love. And in Greek, there's three different types of love mentioned. Brotherly love, godly love, love for a wife. There are different types. But we know in English, when we say love, how we use it, we know what we're talking about. The same thing with apostle here. The same thing with disciple here. The same thing with deacon, and the same thing, I believe, with doctrine. Because our translators did an interesting thing. In the next one, let me just give you an example. In, let's see here, Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. It says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Okay? To use the word doctrine here just to mean instruction. But our translators put there for. That's not in the Greek. You'll see in most Bibles italicized. So the translators knew the Greek people, speaking people, understood this wasn't religious doctrine because it was doctrine from men. But the American English people, English and from England, they knew they had to kind of put the for in there. Teaching for religious instruction the commandments of men. Okay? So you'll see that in the Bible. You will see that doctrine sometimes they're talking there. There's several times here where they talk about doctrine like this. Verse again, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching four doctrines the commandments of men." Well, the people in Greek knew he was talking about religious instruction being taught by men that were not giving religious instruction but their own opinions. That's not doctrine. Okay? So doctrine is very important. It's a very simple definition, but I think the best definition, when we see it in the Bible and we are told, remember the doctrine, religious teaching or instructions from God. Not man's opinion, and we have that. We have religious instructions from God given to us by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Now, you all and I believe that the Bible is inerrant. There's no mistakes. The original Greek Hebrew text, or Hebrew and Greek, there's no mistakes. I believe that, you believe that. And we believe that, you know, the writers, and like this morning in Sunday school, he said, well, Isaiah wrote about this. And that was the author, not you. And the authors do that a lot. I taught, what was it? It was an Old Testament survey a couple years ago. And the person that was narrating this section would say, Isaiah felt this way and discussed this subject because it was important to him. And I told the kids, I don't believe that. I think God told Isaiah what to put down, and Isaiah put down what God told him. So we have to remember, the Bible is very specific, and it's very, very easily to understand. You don't need a doctorate to understand or to speak Greek or anything like that. That's why I didn't give you the Greek definition. Most of you all can go to your Bibles and hit the button on the computer, and I'll tell you what the Greek word is for doctrine. It's an easy Greek word. I won't go into that today. So what type of doctrine do they say here? What type of doctrine are we talking about? We have religious instructions from God. And where is this religious instruction found? In the New Testament. Very simple. It's very important. This religious instruction tells us, number one, who we can't fellowship with. I'm not going to get into that. That's a long story. It's more than this discussion here. Number two, it tells us who to stay away from. It tells us things like, you know, if this person doesn't teach the right instruction, religious instructions, we need to stay away from them. We need to not even eat with them, not even say Godspeed. Did you know doctrine is mentioned 49 times in the New Testament? Did you know in Titus and 1st Timothy and 2 Timothy is mentioned 16 or 17 times? It's that important. He kept talking to Titus and Timothy and saying, this is important, this is important, this is important. We'll read some verses about doctrine. Let's go ahead and read some more verses about doctrine. Let's see here. So doctrine is not opinion, it's religious instruction from God. So let's see here. Let's talk about doctrine some more. Let's go to John, not 1 John, John the Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 16. Oh, 15. John chapter 7, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but he's that sent me. Till I come. Okay, so Jesus said, This is not my opinion. This is not my instruction. I am in unity with the Father. The Father has told me what to say. I've agreed, and we know this from other verses, I've agreed to come down and to live as human form and leave the throne of God, and here I'm living on earth. God has already told me, the Father has already told me what to say. We are in unity. There's no split in us. So Jesus is not giving his opinion. Jesus is saying, everything I have told you is from God the Father. Jesus also is in unity with God. It wasn't breaking with Jesus' unity. He agreed to deliver this message. And it's his doctrine too. Let's see. Okay, let's start on 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. What does it say about doctrine? This is Paul writing to Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay, so reading, encouragement, and I can say encouragement, exhortation, building people up, and to doctrine. Do you think he was important to Paul? Must be, because just a few verses later, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Wait a second. Are you saying doctrine is so important that continuing in doctrine will save somebody? Yeah. Paul says right here, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Two things. Continue in them, not just one, but two things. The doctrine and heed unto yourself. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine's important. Let's go a little bit further in Timothy here. Change pages here. So let's go to 2 Timothy. I spent some time in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Where do you find doctrine today, you probably wonder? Where? Where is the doctrine? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the second I read this, you're going to say, oh yeah, I need that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture holds doctrine. That's simple. Scripture holds doctrine. The Bible. Now, this also includes the New Testament, the Old Testament, but we know we are not under the Old Testament. The Old Testament is to bring us to Christ if we were Jewish and instruct us as the schoolmaster. The principles never change, but Scripture is where we find doctrine. The New Testament specifically is how we behave in church, how we conduct our lives, how we live moral lives. The roadmap to heaven is in the New Testament and how we act as Christians. One time I had a poster on religious responsibility. I think Jeff's the one that brought it up last time. I saw Jeff here this morning. But he was like, I like that poster. I wanted to know where you got it from. And I gave him the email address or the address on the website. And we have a lot of responsibilities as Christians. Now, I'm not saying work save you. Don't think I'm saying that. It's just as Christians, we have responsibilities. And people, you're not going to know what those responsibilities are unless you read the scripture, unless you read the Bible. Okay, here's another question. What happens if sound doctrine is not taught? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So he's still talking to Timothy. He says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Let me do that again. Too many R's there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. What happens if sound doctrine isn't taught? That's what happens. I was telling Brian about a week ago, I said, you know, I have a lot of friends that are Baptists. And in Texas, they're raised to believe Baptist doctrine. You know, they say things like, say the sinner's prayer. That's not in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible. And then Baptists are now saying it's not in the Bible. I saw a poster the other day. Someone got up at the Baptist National Convention, Southern Baptist, and they said, The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. I don't know what's going on. Why are we preaching that? It's not surprising. I was really surprised. He's telling the truth. So that's Baptist doctrine, for example. It's something that the Baptists are teaching their children, that you say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. Well, the Bible doesn't have a sinner's prayer. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. So here's the problem I was telling Brian about. We went to school with a lot of Baptist kids because it was a Baptist university. And Elizabeth and I both would talk to them about what the Bible says about baptism. And they would say, Holy Spirit baptism. No, that's not what it says. Baptism, the word literally means immersion. And I'll get to that part in a little bit. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and go back to the immersion part. But they would say, no, we can't leave the Baptist church because our parents are Baptists. Our friends are all Baptists. They would say that. We understand how you feel, and we kind of even agree with you. We call ourselves Baptists because we believe baptism is important, but it doesn't save you. That's what they always say, whereas that's false. We'd even point out, even now, baptism does save us. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. They have some excuse for that one too. But they would say this, we can't leave it. My mother, my father, my grandparents, we'd even point out, the Bible talks about that. Here's where the Bible talks about that. It says, yeah, there'd be this issue. But if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have that issue about being against your parents if you're going to follow the truth. Guess what? 20, 30 years later, they follow Baptist doctrine. They don't study the Bible. They don't study Scripture. Not some do. I'm not saying all of them. But the general person who sits in the pew, in my experience, and I went to school 30 years ago, went to a Baptist school, they don't. They believe that their ministers are specially called by God. A lot of them, not all of them. Called by God, and they're actually an elite clergy. Some of them believe that, some of them don't. So they leave it up to the ministers, they call them ministers, pastors, to be the specially picked by God. They heard a voice, and God told them, you're going to be a minister, and you're going to be a minister. And so those people are the ones that are in charge. And they're going to study the Bible. They're going to tell us what the Bible says. Now, a lot of Baptists are also very good about reading, but they're still sticking to Baptist doctrine. And so I've noticed in the last year, in Texas, a lot of churches, Baptist churches, are breaking up. And one of my wife's best friends, who's still a Baptist, she's now attending this home church. And Elizabeth went to a book club with them, and she said a prayer during their lunch. It was a girls, ladies prayer for ladies. And one of the girls sneered at her. You must be Church of Christ. And Elizabeth was kind of taken back, and she was like, wasn't your father a member of the church? He was a preacher. Yeah, but we're not Calvinists now. Now, it wasn't her best friend that said that. It was the group that came with Amy, her best friend from college. And Amy has been attending this church, and Elizabeth kind of bit her tongue, and later on said, Amy, you're Calvinist now? How come 30 years ago you wouldn't join our congregation, but now you've left the Southern Baptist Church, you've left your parents, and you've joined this? By the way, the code word for Calvinist is Reformed. If you see the word Reformed Baptist, Reformed Presbyterian, Reformed XYZ, that means they're Calvinists. They believe in TULIP, which there's five different steps Calvin believes, and all five of them are false. And so the only answer I can give you is they're not studying their Bible. Why would you leave one church and join another church? Which, yes, they sing a song, they say a prayer, they take communion. So it seems on the outside everything is all right, but when the person gets up there and teaches that the only people that are going to be saved is people that are predestined to be saved, the individual, not the group. And then people that are good, but God doesn't predestine them, they're going to hell. Haven't you studied your Bible? That's not what the Bible says. That's just one point. There's 5 points. And now they have this new thing. We're not 5-point Calvinists, we're 3-point Calvinists. You can't be 3-point Calvinists because Calvinism doesn't work without the 5 points. It's not logical. It's like saying, I don't believe in gravity. It's that obvious when you take away two of the points that they try to stand on. So a lot of the Baptists, because I believe in my experience with the group that I'm with in Central Texas, that I fellowship, not fellowship, but have daily interactions with, or and I've had them for 30 years at work or school or things like that, they don't study their Bible. They just don't study their Bible. So they've been drawn away by Calvinism because maybe they have a better preschool group. Maybe they have better youth group. Maybe they like the intimacy of meeting in someone's home. And maybe they like the bonding of friendships as they have a coffee time or book study time. That's not scriptural. I mean, you can have all those things, but because this group does these things and the Baptist church doesn't, I'm just giving you an example, they've decided to become Calvinists. They leave the Baptist church. Now, you know as well as I do, I'm just using that as an example, and I'm not a Baptist, of course. I don't believe that the Baptist religion is scriptural. Because of the baptism issue, most Baptists will tell you, if not all, they will say baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins. And Elizabeth and I try on a constant basis to try to get them to come to church with us and study their Bibles on both, not just one. You can't just say, come to church with me and let Brian try to talk them into it, or Dennis. But you've got to teach them in your classrooms, in your home, the doctrine in the Bible, which is different than the Baptist doctrine. Okay? All right, that was a long story. Let me get back to the ending here. So what happens if sound doctrine is not taught? One more time. Preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Do you want that to happen to you? I don't want it to happen to you. Don't want it to happen to my kids. Don't want it to happen to my nieces, nephews, cousins, but it is happening. I can see it. There's a lot of congregations in the Church of Christ. I'm not saying the Church of Christ is a denomination, because it's not. There's a lot of congregations that call themselves the Church of Christ that are the New Testament church. They follow the example from the New Testament, and they're scriptural. They do everything according to scriptural, but they're not teaching doctrine. And it's sad, because we're losing our kids and our grandkids and our nieces and nephews and our cousins, because they don't know the scripture. You know, this is totally off the subject, but I thought I should say this. About 2-3 months ago, Elizabeth started participating in a program where the kids were going to a classroom. It was a classroom at night, and they were studying the scriptures, and I didn't know what it was, because I was gone a lot. So every Monday, the kids, Luke and Tabitha, still live at our house, and they were studying, at the time, I believe it was Joshua. So they learned Joshua backwards and forwards. And Elizabeth called me up and said, hey, meet me in Dallas. We're having the big convention in Dallas. I went to Dallas, met them there. It was a Lads Leaders program, and I hadn't participated in Lads Leaders in years. I hadn't heard about it. Saw 1,500 kids from the greater Texas area. I say that because in Texas, New Mexico, Arkansas, and Oklahoma are suburbs. don't tell the Texas people that. I mean the Arkansas people that, but yeah. So we had all those groups come, even Louisiana, came, and there were 1,000 kids there under the age of 7, and that went all the way up to 18. Elizabeth started crying when she saw 504-year-olds on the stage reciting memory verses. She goes, that's the future of the church. But you know what their retention rate is? I didn't know this. 85%. 85% of children who attend Lads to Leaders stay with the church as adults. Now, I'm not endorsing Lads to Leaders. I don't really know nothing about the program except for they memorize scripture. They do a million other things. So if they're doing something unscriptural, don't do it. But I think it's two things. Number one, someone is getting the kids together as a group. They're having fun memorizing the scriptures and singing songs, and they're having different contests, being good Christians. And their parents are involved, and their grandparents are involved, and they have an 85% retention rate. Why are we all doing this? I mean, I didn't even know about it. Didn't even think about it. How many here have an 85% retention rate among their children or grandchildren? I don't. Not all of my brothers or sisters or cousins. Oh, I'd say we probably have a 20% retention rate in my family. That's about it. In my extended family. So we have to do things like that. We preach the word. We have to preach the word. Okay, let's go to Titus. There's several in Titus. Now they're talking about elders here. Now people say, what is doctrine? Well, he's talking to Titus here in Titus chapter 1. Telling Titus, you need to go to the churches and appoint elders. Obviously, he's not talking to us. We don't to know today. He told us, Titus here, that we're going to go and appoint elders. That means I have to appoint elders. Well, obviously, that's not the instructions that we have. But the instructions that he is instructing Titus, for example, in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Okay, so when Titus appoints elders, he has to appoint elders to do what? They have to know doctrine. Because listen to this. He's talking about elders. This is a qualification for an elder. They have to hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Build people up, to amplify people, and to shut the mouths of the people that are causing problems. Elders have to know doctrine. Even if you're not an elder, you still need them to hear doctrine, you need to preach doctrine, you need to read doctrine, you need to apply doctrine to your worship lives and your daily life. You as individuals, even if you're not an elder, the Bible mentions it 49 times, doctrine. Some of it's not talking about religious instruction, but the majority of it is. So I hope I have convinced you in my short time here that doctrine is important. We just took a small sample here. I'm not going to read any more. There's several more mentions, many more mentions of doctrine. I just wanted to point this out. I would say, hey, look, Titus, Timothy, and 2 Timothy are short books. Read them. Make a game of it. See how many times it says doctrine in there. It talks about doctrine, what you need and how you need it. I challenge you to do that. Okay? It's very important. It is very important. Doctrine. Now, I'm going to conclude here. I'm going to give you a 5-minute warning. It'll be 5 minutes, maybe 4.5. What is the plan of salvation? I don't see anyone here that's not a member. There are probably one or two here not a member, but we always talk of the plan of salvation when we talk here before we close. And I really appreciate how on every bulletin you have the plan of salvation on the back. I like that. Because book, chapter, and verse of what you need to be saved. Because you can't be saved without doing the steps in the Bible. It's very easy. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch had Isaiah opening and reading about taking the lamb to the slaughter, the Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus had already died. And the Ethiopian eunuch had no idea what was being talked about. And Philip appears and said, do you know what you're reading? He goes, how can I except someone teach me? Well, what did Philip teach him? Doctrine. Actually, he talked on the gospel. The gospel was so simple. Jesus is this person here you're reading about. Jesus came, he died, maybe you heard about him. And Philip obviously talked to him about baptism, and he commanded the chariot to be stopped, the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes, here's water. 5 minutes ago, an hour ago, a day ago, the Ethiopian eunuch knew nothing about Jesus. Peter talks to him for a short while they're traveling. The Ethiopian eunuch comes to his conclusion after hearing, he doesn't tell us exactly what Philip said, but come, hey, wait a second, stop the chariot, there's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? Why aren't people doing that today? I'll tell you one reason. We have a lot of organizations that they believe that you have to hear the word. They believe you have to believe the word. They believe that you have to repent. So you have hear, believe, repent. Most organizations that call themselves Christians say, yeah. But then you get to baptism or hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Oh, no, you don't need to do that. There are multiple examples of baptism in Acts, and all but one, and that one is inferred, they're baptized. And it's not just five, I think, were there eight in that book of Acts? One's implied. They were baptized. They and the baptized. They and the whole house were baptized. And they're not talking about the Holy Spirit falling on them, and that's what they use as, well, no, they're talking about Holy Spirit. No, they're not. One time I had a discussion with a Baptist, again, that's because I'm in that area, and she said, do you mean dipping? That's a Jordan, by the way. Do you mean dipping? And I said, you are aware Jesus was dipped, right? Why are you using a pejorative, a negative connotation, to talk about baptism when you know the word? She knew the word was where it meant immersion. She knew it meant water. She was staunch because she was taught that Baptist doctrine. They're not talking about water. You know, I was in Washington State about 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about different subjects and conversion, pertinent people. It was about 2 weeks ago. A congregation I never even walked into. It was a great congregation. The guy goes, you know what? I got a great thing for talking about baptism. Go to Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and turn with me. Almost done. Acts chapter 10. And what this is here is Cornelius. Now, what you have to understand in both Cornelius and in Paul's conversion, A voice from God, a voice from the angel, comes and says, you know, this is what you need to do, but I'm going to give you these instructions. And so here we are, Acts chapter 10, verse 5, and it says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Why didn't the angel just tell him what to do? Same thing happens when Paul's converted. Paul has this light. He is sent to a man. That man is supposed to tell him what to do. Let's skip to one more chapter over. Go to the verse. Go to Acts chapter 11. Let's see here. Acts chapter 11 here. And what it is the people are mad because Peter is in Jerusalem again. And they're saying, wait a second, you talked to a Gentile. You talked to that Gentile Cornelius. And Peter said this, said, hey, let me tell you what happened here. Let me tell you what happened here. Go ahead and go down to verse 14. He's recounting what happened, and he said in verse 14, let's go to verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, Cornelius, which stood and said to him and said, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose pseudonym is Peter. You're all with me? Okay. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Who's telling them how to be saved? Peter? Okay. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Had Peter said anything yet? Peter hasn't said anything yet. The Holy Ghost falling on them was not how they were going to be saved. Peter hadn't told them how to be saved yet. I thought, that's brilliant. I'm going to start using that. And I hope you all start using it too. Because Peter was the one to tell them how to be saved, not the Holy Ghost falling on them. So when they tell you baptism is necessary, you know baptism is necessary to become a part, to become a member of the church, to be saved, to go to heaven. It's in the Bible. It's very clear over and over again. How do we come in contact with the blood that cleans us? The blood that washes our sins away? Baptism. How do we join the church? Baptism. And again, there are five steps. I don't want to just say baptism. You still have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And I'll even add one, continue faithfully. It says right here in the bulletin too. You can't just be baptized and walk away. You have to continue faithfully. You have to be involved. You have responsibilities. Your works aren't going to save you. I'm wrapping it up right now, I promise. Someone gave this horrible example. If someone you knew was drove home drunk and killed your brother or sister or your mom and dad, what can they do to fix it? Well, just like us. Once we sin, there's nothing we can do. We can't give God $1 million. We can't spend the rest of our life. Just like that person who killed your family member, that person can never make it right. We can't earn our salvation. Once we sin, we're in debt. We can't make up for that. So once we sin, we have to follow God's plan. And God has set a simple plan. The Ethiopian eunuch knew it in one day, probably several hours. And he said, wait, stop the chariot. I'm convinced. Great conclusion for the Ethiopian eunuch. I wish I could say the same for my sermon. That's it. That's my sermon today. If you are not a member of the church, it's a simple plan. Simple plan. Please come forward now as we stand and sing if you wish to do so.
Number 926, first and last stanza.